And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. As our Father in heaven, we again come before you in Christ's name this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord, which is quick, which is powerful, which is life-giving, which has the power to transform us. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your word. Pure, tried and true, unadulterated, you have given us your word in our language that we can read it, that we can know truth, that we can find our way to you. Father, I again ask that you would come and bless these young people today. Bless them with your truth, Father. Give them weapons whereby they might war this warfare that we have been called to fight, the good fight of faith. Come and stand with me today in this pulpit and guard my lips, Lord. And help me to speak forth your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, we had considered the damaging effects of visual entertainment. And I'm going to be speaking a little about that today yet. We had examined what the medium of entertainment does, visual entertainment does to our minds, how it destroys our virtues and our conscience, how debilitating it is for us to be engaged in those things that are of this world. Now, I want to focus today on the transforming power of the living word. The transforming power of the living word. After we have been influenced by the world, after we've listened to the world's music, where we have things ingrained in our minds, both by music and by visual entertainment, that is destructive to our soul, how do we recover from that? How do we walk a holy life? How do we walk with God after we have been influenced that way? And I will add here that even if you've never been involved in visual entertainment or listening to ungodly music or wrong music, fallen man has a way of our minds being contrary to what God wants them to be. With negative thinking, with enmity against God, like we heard yesterday, and all those things. So fallen man in his natural state, our minds still need to be transformed. I'll be focusing today on the eyes, and I have a drawing back here to illustrate that a little bit. And right behind the eyes is the brain, which we think of as the mind, even though the mind is so much more. The brain is the physical organ. The mind and the soul is the spiritual part of our beings that make up that. And as you all know, there is a direct connection between what you allow your eyes to see and what your mind thinks. There is direct connection between that. And the more you view something, the more you look at something that is ungodly, the more it will be etched into your mind. An illustration that I can think of is of a tractor going down a muddy road, a dirt road. And the first time that tractor goes down that dirt road, it's been raining, it's muddy. It might sink in 3 or 4 inches into the mud, and it can go down that road that way. And the next time it goes down, it's still muddy, it'll sink in deeper. The next time even deeper, until the ruts are formed where it can't turn out of the way. Even if you turn the steering wheel all the way to the side, the wheels would just slip along that rut. And those of you that have driven tractors know what I'm talking about. That is how sometimes we've allowed our minds to become. By negative thinking, by wrong thinking, by thinking that is conformed to this world. Thinking that has been given over to the entertainment industry of this world. So there is a direct connection between that. Our minds and our eyes. And we know that God wants to sanctify us wholly. That's what these sessions are about here this week, in this time slot. It's practical Christianity. It's about sanctification. It's truth from God's Word to point you to a life of holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, there that God wants to sanctify us, holy, spirit, soul, and body. Every part of us, He wants to sanctify, He wants to make holy, He wants to conform into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His will for your life. If you might not know what His will for your life is next week or a month from now, but the overall long-term will for your life, if you are in Christ, is to sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. Amen? I'll be looking a little at the book of Proverbs this morning. And in Proverbs 27, verse 20, the Bible says this, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. There is a void in every human being that the natural man tries to fill with his eyes, tries to fill with music, with visual entertainment, tries to fill with narcotics, with alcohol, whatever have you, immorality, tries to fill that void that's never full with something of this world. And of course we all know it does not satisfy, it does not reach, it does not produce joy, happiness, love, peace, those things that we really long for. Those things that our soul really longs for. So there is this vacuum in the human heart. There is this vacuum, this need for love, this need for to be loved. So man tries to fill it with entertainment, visual, audio, whatever have you. And the more he does that, the more he wants to do that. And the entertainment and the music has to go from country to popular music to pop rock to heavy rock to death metal. That's the progression that it goes on. It might start out with very mild forms of music. But if you're looking to that to satisfy you, you are going down a road that ends in destruction. And we could also say that with visual entertainment. If you are looking for that to satisfy you, to fill the void in your life, you are going down a road of destruction. A.W. Tozer has this to say about this need that humanity and the church feels. This need that humanity and the church has to be entertained. Oh, if they would only look to God. They don't look to God for their fulfillment. A German philosopher many years ago said something to the effect that the more a man has in his own heart, the less he will require from the outside. Excessive need for support from without is proof of the bankruptcy of the inner man. Excessive need of support from without, from your environment, from this world, is proof of the bankruptcy of the inner man. If this is true, then the present inordinate attachment to every form of entertainment is evidence that the inner life of modern man is in serious decline. The average man has no central core of moral assurance, no spring within his own breast, no inner strength to place him above the need for repeated psychological shots to give him the courage to go on living. He has become a parasite on the world, drawing his life from his environment, unable to live a day apart from the stimulation which society affords him, or which society can give him. And this feeling, a German philosopher held to the belief that this feeling of dependence lies at the root of all religious worship. We need. We are needy beings. This feeling of dependence lies at the root of all religious worship. And that however high the spiritual life might rise, it must always begin with a deep sense of a great need which only God could satisfy. Only God can satisfy our need. Only God can fill that void in our lives. Only God can do that for us. In this sense, if this sense of need and a feeling of dependence are at the root of all natural religion, it is not hard to see why the great god entertainment is so ardently worshipped by so many. This is what Tozer says. For there are millions who cannot live without amusement. Life without some form of entertainment for them is simply intolerable. They look forward to the blessed relief afforded by professional entertainment. And we talked about that yesterday, how it just relieves you. It anesthetizes your conscience. It gives you the will or the desire to go out and face the world the next day. And other forms of psychological narcotics, as a dope addict looks to his daily shot of heroin. And there's no difference. There's really no difference in someone shooting heroin into his vein or someone feeding on entertainment. It's an addiction. Without them, they could not summon courage to face existence. The growth of the amusement phase of human life to such fantastic proportions is a threat to the souls of modern man. It has been built into a multi-million dollar racket with a greater power over human minds and human character than any other educational influence on earth. And we know that to be true. We know that to be true. We know that this present world is given over to every and any kind of form of entertainment. And the ominous thing is that its power is almost exclusively evil, rotting the inner life where God wants to dwell, crowding out the long eternal thoughts that would fill the souls of men if they were but worthy to entertain them. The whole thing has grown into a veritable religion which holds its devotees with a strange fascination, and a religion, incidentally, against which it is now dangerous to speak. For centuries, the church stood solidly against every form of worldly entertainment, recognizing it for what it was, a device for wasting time, a refuge for the disturbing voice of conscience, a scheme to divert attention from moral accountability. That is what entertainment is. A device for wasting time, number one. A refuge for the disturbing voice of conscience. Your conscience is disturbing you. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, trying to draw you, drawing you. And you run into the arms of the entertainments of this world to get away from God. It's called running from God. A scheme to divert attention from moral accountability. And we know that we are all accountable. God created us. We are accountable to Him. Now I want to talk about the eyes a little bit. It's amazing what God has created when He created these eyes. It's just amazing how they work, and I won't get into that. But through these eyes, we can view images. We can receive pleasure. We can, you know, we basically have to live by our sight in this natural world. We basically have to live that way. But God, in His kingdom, in His infinite wisdom, in His principles, has not ordained that our faith be strengthened, increased, shored up, or made stronger through the avenue of sight. God has not ordained it that way. Our faith is not strengthened. Your faith is not strengthened by sight. That is one principle that is eternal. You know, in Romans 10:17, the Word of God tells us that, so then faith, how does faith come? We all know this verse. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, and by hearing the Word of God. That's how faith is built. This week, as you've been sitting under the Word of God, as you, the hammer of the Word, as the sword of the Word, as the water of the Word has been washing you and pounding you and cutting you, your faith has been built, has it not? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If it has not been built, then maybe there's something wrong in your heart. But that's the effect of the Word of God. Paul writes to the Galatians and said, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul doesn't mention sight to the Galatians that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by the works of the law? Or was it by the hearing of faith in Jesus Christ?" And in Hebrews 11, of course, we all know this verse. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It is substance. It is something that you can grab a hold of. But it is the very fact that it exists, the very fact that it exists is the fact that you can't see it. Because eternal things are more real than physical things. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk not by faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight," says the apostle writing to the Corinthians. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you get your eyes on what this world is, what it does, how it looks, how it... If you look at your circumstances that you're in, many of you are in difficult circumstances. I've been in difficult circumstances sometimes in my life. And if I looked at those circumstances and looked away from the promises in the Word of God, my faith and your faith just goes down and down and down. So we need to keep our eyes, our spiritual eyes upon the Lord Jesus, our physical eyes in the Word of God, and believing His promises. In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It does not say, "My sheep see my image." Never does it say that. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you ever want to study it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when God tells Moses how He appeared to him in the burning bush, God makes a strong point there of, "When I appeared to you, Moses, I did not appear to you in any image." Because if God had appeared to Moses in that instance there in any image, He appeared to him in fire, which has no shape, basically. If God had appeared to Moses in any image that we could associate, if He had appeared to him as a form of a dove or something like that, there would be a dove on every church in the whole world. God does not want that idolatry. It is an affront to Him. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth, and images are not part of the Christian experience as far as worship goes. Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, "But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign," something they could see. They wanted a sign. They followed Him. Many of them followed Him simply to see a lame man that had been lame for many years get up and walk. Many believed of that because of that, but many did not. And in Luke 17:20, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's an eternal, invisible kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness," because they're walking by sight. They're walking after the rudiments and elements of this world, the material things of this world. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, unto us that have spiritual eyes, unto us that can see eternal principles and eternal truth, is the power of God in our lives when we embrace the cross of Jesus Christ." And the world doesn't understand this. It doesn't understand the church because it can only see the physical. And physical sight, as you all know, is limited to the physical realm. It is God's heart to have a people that look beyond the physical realm to the spiritual realm where He dwells, to be able to see, and I put that in quotations, with spiritual eyes, to know His law, His commandments, His heart, His will, His word, His precepts, His law, His statutes, His judgments. That is what God's heart is, to have a people that look beyond this world into the heavenly realm for their satisfaction and for their worship. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "The light of the body is the eye." The light of the body is the eye. "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." If you have your eye focused on the things of God, if you are single-heartedly following after the things of God, your whole body shall be full of light. God will pour grace out into your life. "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You know, visual entertainment could be called the light that produces darkness. the light that produces darkness. You know, Satan himself appears as an angel of light. And we know that all those that follow him are going to be living in darkness forever and ever. Our eyes. What we allow our eyes to see. You know, little children sing that song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." There's more truth in those little children's songs than we sometimes want to recognize. You know, there's sometimes more truth in there than we would want to bow our hearts to. Now I'm going to be speaking to the young men a little bit in a practical way. Young men are sight-oriented. God created you that way. And all of you know that. Any male that's over the age of that's over the age of 10, I'm sure, or has reached puberty knows that young men are sight-oriented. All men are sight-oriented. That's how God created us. Now, I spoke yesterday about when you view visual entertainment and what happens in your mind with the release of opiates, endorphins. Now, when a young man happens to view a pornographic image, what happens in his mind? Those endorphins are released at a higher rate of speed. They're released at a higher rate of speed, up to 10 times stronger, because it's a chemical that's being released in your mind. That's how God created it to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. But when it's taken outside of that context and used as a sinful thing, then it becomes debilitating. It becomes absolutely debilitating and destructive. What you allow your eyes to see, what you allow your mind to think upon, is what will determine your action. Brother Jerry spoke about that a few nights ago. James was very burdened about that. When sin is conceived, it bringeth forth death. And that process is described there in the book of James. Now, young men, I'm going to give you some tools today. Those of you that have been exposed to that kind of medium, that kind of entertainment, that kind of destructive force, because that's what it is. It is destructive. It has power. Those of you that have not been exposed to it, praise God. Praise God, because there's something in a young man's life that he has to deal with. There are times the enemy is going to come and shoot doubts and fears and confusion, even bring, I'm not sure if he has the power to do this, but sometimes those images, they come back and they flash across your mind. And you literally have to train yourself how to fight, how to walk, how to think again when you become a Christian, when you want to go on to holiness. You literally have to train yourself how to war this warfare. Because now, the rudiments of the world, the beggarly elements of the world, the destructive visual entertainment of the world has come, and it has, in a sense, debilitated your mind. And it has your thought patterns. It has etched images and sounds. Music is also a powerful, powerful tool that etches sounds into your mind. I heard a sister here saying the other day that she heard a tune, and from 30 years ago, it brought memories back that she associated with that song that were ungodly. And I can tell you from personal experience, when I was driving tractor back on the farm, I would listen to hours and hours and hours of country music. And it didn't stay at country music. It turned into rock, light rock, and then some hard rock. And when I walk into a store and there's music playing, most of the time now, I'm able to tune it out. But many times if there's a song that I listen to over and over again in my teenage years, if I listen to that song 50, 10, 20 times, it just comes back strong. It comes back. And I find myself, as I'm standing there looking at the clothes, I find myself, my foot going like this, you know. And it's unconscious. But my body is responding to that music that I listened to when I was a teenager. That is how powerful it is. It can actually get my body to respond unconsciously to it. In a small way, then I catch it, you know, and I take that thought captive. But those are real, real problems that young men face when these things have been in our lives. And as the Lord saves us, and as we try to walk, as we desire to walk into holiness, into a closer relationship with Him, these are things that trip us up. These are things that confuse us. These are things that will steal. Satan will use them to try to kill, to steal, and destroy your soul. And this morning I'm going to be pointing out some weapons that you can use to fight him, to fight those effects, and to have your mind renewed by the living Word of God. Young ladies, do you realize what it means when I say that young men are sight-oriented? Do you realize what that means? Has anybody ever sat you down and told you and explained to you what that means? It is something to be very careful of. It is something to be incredibly cautious of, because you do not want to be a stumbling block to any young man. You want to be a model of purity, of holiness, of modesty. And when you happen to wear clothes that are tight around your buttocks, that is an affront, or that is a stumbling block to young men. Because young men are sight-oriented. They respond to sight. Especially when looking at young ladies. So I just want you to be cautious. I want you to be very careful. And I know we're all at different places in our life. We're all working through these things. We're all, you know, finding our way through these things. And also young men. If you know the effects firsthand of how you are sight-oriented, if you know those effects firsthand, you know those effects in your life, every one of you does. I know you do. Why would you wear tight pants? If it's not all right for the young sisters to wear tight clothing, why would you wear tight pants? Ask yourself that question. What are you really saying? What is your heart really saying? Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, and no man can know it. What is your heart really saying? Somewhere in there, you're probably saying you like to look at people that wear tight clothing. Maybe that's what you're saying. I'm not sure. Because these are things that are hidden deep in our natural hearts. Now, I'm wearing a pair of pants today, and I believe these pants are modest. I believe they're quite modest. They're loose fitting. There's a lot of material here. But if I were to gain 30 pounds, 40 pounds, these pants would no longer be modest. I'd have to do something about my clothing, right? It would be too tight. It would be too form-fitting. It would no longer conform to the standards of modesty and holiness. Do you see that? And that applies also to the young ladies. Now, I'd like to take you into the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Verses 16 to 19. And Proverbs is a warning to young men against a strange woman. That is a major theme of the book of Proverbs. And young men, take note of what the Bible says here. Take note. Proverbs chapter 2, 16 to 19. And to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattered with her words. There's one thing that can happen between young men and young ladies. Flattery with words. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her path unto the dead. That is the end that Satan wants to take you down, with pornography, with looking at strange women. That is the path that he wants to take you down. Proverbs chapter 5, 3 to 5. For the lips of the strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. That is the end. That is the end of where Satan wants to bring you. And there is all in everything in our lives, there is a process. So we need to stop that thing right at the beginning. We need to recognize those warning signs. Young men, we need to be careful with our eyes. We need to be careful with our eyes when we're in the store. I have a friend from Florida, now living in Manitoba, and he does not want to go back to Florida because of all the nudity and immorality in those southern states. You can't get away from it. It's everywhere. Praise God for winter. Hallelujah. Praise God for winter. And he does not want to take his son there because he knows what's there. Proverbs 6:25. Lust not after beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. There's a power that a woman has with her eyelids. The Bible speaks of it here. So young ladies, that verse is for you. That verse is something that you need to be aware of. Because God has made male and female and has made us individual and has made us for each other in the context of marriage. And there is attraction there, and it is something that we need to recognize. It is something that we need to be honest with. You know, James 1:12-15, I already talked about this today. There's a process of sin there. And you'll also find that in Proverbs 23:26-35. Of the strange woman and how it works. Proverbs chapter 23. Let's turn there quickly. Starting in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. And notice how the proverb writer is switching back. Notice the words eyes and heart. Eyes and heart. Notice how he's flipping back between those two words. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Then he talks about the strange woman. And then down to verse 33, thine eyes shall behold a strange woman, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. That's the process there. That's what happens when you view the entertainments of this world, especially some of those that I've been talking about. That's what happens. Thine eyes shall behold a strange woman, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. That's what James is so concerned about. And there's a false concept that I can get away with it. It's not that bad. I can handle it. What you spend time with will influence you. King David, a man after his own heart, and we can learn a lot from him, but he let his eyes rest on something and it influenced him, and it led him down a path that he would have never dreamed that he would go. He would have never dreamed he would go down that path. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the word manners there is character. Evil communications corrupt good character. Who you allow yourself to be influenced by. What you allow yourself to be influenced by. You know, we're all susceptible to this. Elders, you know, in Titus 1:8, are commanded to be lovers of good men. To spend time with good men. Men of God. Men that their character will influence them. We're all influenced by these things. You know, in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And even the king, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says about God Himself in Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look on iniquity. And Job 3:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And I think it'd be healthy for every young man to make that covenant with his eyes, because we all know that young men are sight-oriented, sight-stimulated. It would be very good and very productive for you to make that covenant with your eyes and do everything in your power to control what your eyes look on. Now, I've heard it said that pure thoughts begin in the muscles of the neck. Pure thoughts begin in the muscles of the neck. If you see someone crossing the street over here and you're driving down and there's an immodestly dressed person coming this way and you're driving this way, naturally your head would be turning this way. Right? Right? That's how we respond. Naturally. Absolutely. Nobody can deny that. But consciously, we need to make a conscious decision to turn our head this way. Therefore, pure thoughts start in the muscles of the neck. Amen? Amen. I found that a big help. Now I'm going to switch to the mind. Back in Deuteronomy 6:5, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Jesus, quoting the same verse in Matthew 23, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." He used the word mind there. Here we have a command that has to do with how we think. And the Greek word for mind means thinking, understanding. This is the part of our inner person that thinks and processes information into understanding, into the making of choices. It is the seat of which is the heart. So the heart and the mind cannot be separated. The Bible speaks of the heart. You can interject that word mind there. When it speaks of the mind, you can interject that word heart there. Because mind, the basic definition for mind includes the heart. I'm going to be focusing on the mind here a little bit. Your human mind. In Ephesians 2:2, the apostle says this. He says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We hear a lot about the lust of the flesh. What about the lust of the mind? What about the lust of the mind? Did you know that your mind has a desire to be entertained? Your mind has a desire to be entertained and stimulated. And many times your mind will use your eyes to achieve that goal. Amen? Your mind has that desire. Desires of the flesh and of the mind. Your mind has that desire to be stimulated and entertained, so it will use your eyes to bring images into your mind that will do that. You see the connection there? Colossians 1, the apostle says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works in your mind." You know, mind control, the power of thought, being able to control our thoughts. This is the last frontier for the Christian to conquer, the thought life. Everything else might be in order. Your home, your relationship to your authorities, your parents, the way you conduct yourself at church, work, your finances, you know, everything could be in order. The way you spend your money. But there remains the last frontier. There remains the last frontier, the thought life. Thoughts are one of the most powerful weapons on earth. We heard the other morning, Brother Ross expounded to us about a man that used a thought. Karl Marx. He used an idea. And look what the devastating effects it had. That's the power of a thought. You know, the Apostle Paul was no different. He had a thought within himself that he was doing God a service and he was killing and murdering and dragging off to prison the men and women of God. That thought was powerful. That belief was powerful in him. And his mind had to be changed. And then his heart followed. So this is the battle for the mind. You young people are in a fight for your life. Because the enemy can influence your mind. If the enemy can influence your mind, he can influence your life. It's that simple. If he can influence your mind through the gate of your eyes, he can influence your life. Images produce thoughts. Thoughts produce action. That's a simple fact. Amen? Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, and we'll be skipping around here a little bit. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They who respond in the natural cannot please God. You have to have your mind renewed and respond supernaturally in the spiritual, and that would be pleasing to God. And Romans 8 talks a lot about that also. Oh, how we would, if we would see the seriousness of being carnally minded. Music, that powerful medium. Visual entertainment, also a powerful medium. brings back images into our minds years and years after we saw them. And those are stimulated by a smell. If I walk into a certain facility and there's a certain smell there, I associate with that with something, an image pops into my mind. But no matter how powerful these strongholds are, but no matter how powerful these strongholds are, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and this is the key verse that I'll be using here today, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Run it through the Philippians 4:8 test. Does it pass Philippians 4:8? If there's a question mark in your life about something, Philippians 4:8 it. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it just? Is it of a good report? Are your authorities clear with it? You know, run it through that test. There's imaginations and strongholds and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God in our lives. You know, when every one of us has a worldview, we have a worldview, a way of viewing reality, a way of viewing truth that has been shaped by what we've allowed ourselves to be conditioned by. So do not let the entertainment of this world condition you. Our key text in Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you let anything other than the Word of God shape your worldview, your experience will be confusing. You'll be distracted easily. You'll be disoriented, and faith will be a rare commodity in your life. You will be unsure of the small decisions in your life, let alone the life-changing ones that you are facing in your teenage years and your early 20s. Those are life-changing decisions that you are facing. Who you'll marry, what you'll do, where is God calling you, what ministry has for you. Those are life-changing decisions. And if your worldview or your view of God or your view of reality is warped, is wrong, is twisted, then faith will be a rare commodity in your life, and you will not have the ability to make those decisions in the right way. So we need to let our thinking be re-transformed by the Word of God. That's the condition of the Word, the verse. The condition of the verse is, if you let your thinking be transformed by the Word of God, you will know the will of God. That's the condition of the verse. That's the promise and the condition of that verse. You know, God's Word is His will. And His will is His Word. His will is manifested through His Word. What does the Bible say in Psalms? It says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path." If I walk by the light of the Word of God, I can walk in the perfect will of God. No doubts, no distractions, knowing that I'm in the center of God's will. And that's a beautiful place to be. That's a beautiful place to be. I can testify to that. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Word of God. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." You've received doctrine this week. "For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You've received all of those things this week because the Word of God has come and it's doing a work in your life. 2 Peter 1:19. "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." The Bible, the revealed will of God, the revealed Word of God is a sure, more sure word of prophecy, "whereon you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." It's the power of the Word of God. And the psalmist asked this question, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways after he's been influenced by this?" How shall a young man cleanse his ways after he's been influenced by this? By taking heed thereunto according to God's Word. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You know, the Word of God needs to transform your thinking. The only way that you'll have victory is to fill your mind full of the Word of God. Fill your mind full of the Word. Let the power of the Word of God transform your thinking. To transform those negative thought patterns into right thinking, into a right response to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Brother Zach says this. He said, the renewal of the mind results in our beginning to think as the Lord thinks. Up to now, we've been thinking our own way. We've been thinking our own thought patterns. But now we need to think as the Lord thinks, to view situations and people as He views them. Paul's mind was so renewed that he could dare to say that he had the mind of Christ, and that he no longer looked at people from merely human point of view. He looked at them through the eyes that Christ would have looked at them and their situations. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, someone that's giving themselves to the Word of God says, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. The washing of the Word. Inward man is renewed day by day. Such a transformation of our minds will enable us to know what pleases God and what does not please Him. And thus we shall be able to discern His will easily in the different situations we face. God's promise to us in this New Testament ages, in this new covenant that we live, in this new era, in this better covenant with better promise, with a better priesthood that we live in, it is, I will write my law upon your hearts and upon your minds. And that's part of having the mind of Christ. That's part of having our thinking. God does that work. God writes His will upon your heart and your mind. And you start responding in a right way. Such a renewal, a transformation of our will give us an understanding not only of God's will, but also of His method and His purpose. Many times those things confuse us. We will know not only what God wants us to do, but also how He wants to do it and why. Doing the will of God can be drudgery if we do not appreciate God's purposes. When we do appreciate them, the will of God becomes to us what it was to Jesus, a delight. That's what God wills becomes to you when we understand His purposes. And it's only because of our ignorance that we fear His will. It's only because of our ignorance that we feel His will, that we fear His will. You know, the word entertain means to hold. It means to hold. We that in the past have been entertained, we now need to entertain. One of the ways that you transform your mind is that you entertain. And that's not a bad word. It means to hold. The psalmist says it this way. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. And that word muse there means to ponder, to entertain. To entertain those thoughts about God, about His character, about who He is, about what He's done in your life, about His goodness, about His grace, about His kingdom, about His people. There's so much good that we can entertain our minds on. And also another definition of muse is to ponder, to converse with oneself, to commune, to pray. Have you learned that secret? The first thing I'm sharing with you today is the power of the living Word of God. The second one is the power of worship. Worship, when you ponder, when you converse with yourself, when you commune, when you pray, when you worship God in that way, it's one of our most powerful weapons that we have. It just drives back the enemy. The hordes of hell just scatter when the people of God worship. And that can be a reality in your life individually, not just corporately. How hard is it for you to be a Christian in a worship service? How hard is it for you to be a Christian in a worship service? If you're not a Christian, it would be very hard to sit through a hot worship service. But it's not very hard at all. It's wonderful. It's satisfying. It's pleasurable. It's good. It's right. And it's not hard to be a Christian at that time. And that is something that we can take into our personal lives. That aspect of worshiping. Have you learned to sing? And I'm not talking about carrying a tune. You know, if you gave me a bucket, I might not even be able to carry a tune. If you gave me two buckets, I might not even be able to carry a tune. I'm not talking about carrying a tune. I'm talking about singing. Singing to yourself, you know. And I'm not talking about singing, worshiping when you feel like it. Amen. How many of you know that you won't prosper if you let your feelings dictate your actions. How many of you know that? That you won't prosper if you let your feelings dictate your actions. You will not prosper. You have to push through those things. You have to set your mind and your will and do them. If God says, offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, then that is what you do. And that works results and good things in your life. And the dividends come. And the feelings come after. But first the choice, then the feelings. Do you realize if we obey this one scripture, Hebrews 13:15, to offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually? If we obey this one scripture, that would take care of most of our problems. Most of the things that we face in life, that the enemy hurls at us, that our minds hurl at us, most of those things would be gone if we obey this one scripture, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Doubt, fear, unbelief, unthankfulness, joylessness, confusion, many of those things would be driven back, would be out of our lives. The power of praise. How hard, you know, is it to be a Christian during a worship service? It's not very hard. And that's something that you can take into your personal life in a smaller way. You know, we all know the power of praise in the Old Testament. We all know what happened when the children of Israel gathered around Jericho or marched around Jericho and the power that was there and how God moved. And many of those principles still stand. That principle still stands. There is an awesome power in praising the Lord our God. You know, the Word of God talks about tearing down strongholds in our minds. It talks about destroying those strongholds that Satan has set up. Speaks about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal. One of those strongholds in a young person's life is often the area of authority. The area of authority, you're imagining that God doesn't have your best in mind. Sometimes it doesn't feel good to your flesh to be in a situation that God has put you in. You know, it's a hard situation. Remember Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, you feel that there's unrealistic requirements placed upon you. Young people get those feelings. And that could very well be true. But God has placed you where you are. Can God make mistakes? No, God does not make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. God has given you the parents that you have. God has given you the church authorities that you have. And God does not make mistakes. And, you know, many times we face difficult situations in those things. We don't know how to react. We think someone's being unfair. We think we're being mistreated. And all of those things come from negative thinking or wrong thinking, a stronghold, an imagination that had exalted itself against the knowledge of God because God has placed you there. He has put you there. You know, in Romans 13, they that resist authority, what happens to them? You all know the verse. Where does rebellion originate? Where does rebellion originate? And rebellion can have many forms. And this is a natural temptation that we have. Because the entertainments of this world, every one of them, every medium of entertainment you can think of will tell you that it's cool, it's all right, it's fun to rebel, and it's your right to rebel against your authority. Every one of them will tell you that. Whether it's music, whatever it is, magazines, books, they'll all tell you that. They'll all have that woven in there somehow because it comes from the heart of Satan. It comes from the heart of a monster and he's the god of this world and he's propagating a lot of those things. He's infiltrated this place and he is spreading his antichrist philosophies. And this is one of them. It rebels in the heart of Satan. No, it originated in the heart of Satan. And it has many varying shades and degrees. A word here, a mutter under your breath there, a careless shrugging of the shoulder here, a turned up nose there, an unthankful attitude here, an outright act of disobedience there. You see all of those things. If left unchecked, unrepented of, undealt with, it will wreak havoc in your spiritual life. You know, in 1 Samuel 15:23, the Word of God tells us this. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I'm going to be focusing on the word stubbornness here. The word stubbornness here in the Hebrew means to peck. Have you ever seen a woodpecker? going at a tree, he's pretty persistent, isn't he? He's there until he gets what he wants, even if he has to bore a hole through that tree. That's what that word means, stubbornness. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It means to peck, to shun, stun or dull, to press or to urge. When you are urging your authorities, you know they don't like this, whatever it may be, you fill in the blank. You know you're pushing the envelope a little bit. You know it doesn't quite sit well with them. You know you're going against their conscience. And you keep pecking. And you keep pecking. And you keep being stubborn. And you wear away their resolve by persisting in your own way. This is what the Bible says is sin. And stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. It all comes down to pride. The worship leader of heaven, Lucifer, the shining one, one day lifted up his heart in pride, but was cast down to earth. And there is a day coming when he'll be cast down to hell. So it comes down to pride. Isaiah 14 explains this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground? Thou didst weaken the nations. How did he weaken the nations? Through rebellion against God. He is weakening the nations of this world through rebellion against God. And the root cause of all rebellion, I believe, is pride. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. There is what you are to wear, humility. Humility and pride do not house together. They do not coexist together. That is what you are to be clothed with, humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resisted the proud. If you are stubborn, if you are proud, God is resisting you. He cannot do otherwise. It's His divine decree that He resists the proud. Take the example of Joseph. That young man had no pride in his life. If he had had pride in his life, God would have never exalted him to be the ruler in Egypt. He would have had to resist him. Daniel, carried away as a captive. His circumstances were not ideal, as are yours, as yours might not be. There's many hard things in life. But if you bow your heart to your God-given authority, you will see beautiful things happen. In the case of Daniel, three times the angel Gabriel said unto him, thou art greatly beloved. That's the only man that I know in the whole Bible that God has said three times, thou art greatly beloved. If there had been pride in his life, God would have not said that. God would have not entrusted him with the heavenly visions that he received in the book of Daniel. What concepts, thoughts, ideas, imaginations have exalted themselves against the knowledge of God in your life? You know, what is it? Those things need to be destroyed by the Word of God. You need to bring what you're thinking and hold it up to the mirror of the Word of God. Is this what the Word of God speaks about? When the Word of God says, be clothed with humility, be subject, what does that mean? What does that mean? What is your attitude toward the Word of God? The Word of God is our weapon. It's one of our most powerful weapons that we have. It is our weapon. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Do you believe it? From Genesis to Revelation? Do you believe its promises? Do you believe it is true enough to stake your life upon? David had this attitude toward the Word of God. He said, my eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. You know, many of us used to revel and do all kinds of things late into the night. Now, could we do that with the Word of God? Could we take the Word of God and read late on into the night? Could we have that much of a love for it? I opened my mouth and panted. This is what he says. For I long for thy commandments. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Does your heart stand in awe of the Word of God? Have you let it change your thinking? What is your attitude towards that? What you do with God's Word depends entirely upon what God will do with you. What you do with God's Word, it depends entirely upon what God will do with you in this life and in eternity. When Jesus Christ is coming back, He's judging according to His Word. Amen. In Isaiah 66, God is looking for a man that will tremble at His Word. God is looking for that man. You know, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Quicker. Quick and powerful. Life-giving and powerful. That's what that word quick means. It can give us life. It can renew our minds. It can renew our thinking as we subject ourselves to it. The Bible speaks about a washing by the Word of God. You know, God is called the living God. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And this is the living Word of God. It's alive. It has power. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And he says here that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. That is what the Lord is doing to his church. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Sanctify and cleanse by the washing of the water of the word. Hallelujah. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's that renewing effect that the Holy Spirit through the Word of God has in our lives. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? You are saved by the washing of regeneration, and you're still being saved by the washing of the Word of God. You're being saved from your own attitudes, from your own way, from your own action, from your rebellion. The Word of God is transforming your mind and saving you in that aspect, in that way. You know, if you examine the armor of God in Ephesians 6, it's talking there about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. It's talking about all those things. It all funnels back to the Word of God. When Jesus was confronted by the enemy, tempted by the enemy in Matthew 4, he said, "It is written." And that is one weapon that I want you to have, young people. I want you to have this weapon in your arsenal. It is written. When the enemy comes with his lies, with his temptations, you need to tell him, it is written. It is written. I am a child of God. I've been bought with a price. I am a soldier of the cross. I'm a blood-washed saint. And you have no place in my life. So praise is one of our weapons, worship, the Word of God, the name of Jesus. No other name has been given under heaven whereby we must be saved. In Ephesians 1:18-21, it tells us that the name of Jesus is far above every name. Have you bowed your knee to that name? You know, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 quickly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him, Christ, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Satan is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every man, woman, and child that's ever been born will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when you young people, when you take these principles of holiness, modesty, nonconformity, submission to authority, when you take these principles of separation from the world, when you bow your knee to the Word of God, you are saying that Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. That is what you're saying. And it is a glory and an honor to the God of heaven. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus, that is one weapon that we've been given. And the fourth one is the blood of Jesus. You know, the Bible speaks so much about the blood. Get a hold of those verses. Get a hold of those verses. Study them. Meditate on them. Let that power renew your mind. It says in Romans, much more than now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The Moravians, you've heard about the Moravians, they were obsessed with the blood of Jesus. When they spoke, when they wrote, when they sang, it was about the blood. It's about what was about the wound in his side and the blood that flowed. There's power there. There's an awesome power there in the blood of Jesus. And you need that in your arsenal, young man, young woman. You need to plead the blood of Jesus over your life. And you need to chase the enemy with that. For our final scripture, let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to be judging according to his word. And he is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to let this world conform your thinking? Or are you going to let the living Word of the living God conform your thinking and your mind and your heart and your life to His standard, to His image? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us weapons, Lord. Father, Your Word tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father, that if there's been negative thought patterns in our hearts, in our minds, they can be changed and transformed and renewed by the Word of God. Hallelujah. Father, I want these young people to get a hold of these four weapons. Press it upon their hearts, Lord. The weapon of praise. Show them what it means to have a worshiping spirit. To praise our God. To offer that sacrifice up to You, Lord. To have the Word of God. To know the Word of God. To understand the Word of God. To use the Word of God as a sword against the enemy. To be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. To be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And to stand in the strong in the name of Jesus Christ. We bless You and thank You. And give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.